There is no one like you. There is none beside. Good morning. Well, this is the fifth Sunday, I think, that we've been confined and not able to come to the house of worship. So I think everything is starting to ease off a little bit. Everything is looking good. I think we've already passed the peak, according to what I heard yesterday. So hopefully it won't be long that we'll be able to come back together. But in the meantime, we'll keep doing what we're doing, and hopefully everything will go well. Well, this morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. Last Sunday, you remember, was Easter. We talked about the resurrection. And we talked about the fact that if there was no resurrection, then our preaching would be profitless. And we talked about the fact that the disciples would have been, you know, false witnesses. And a lot of things would just not be the way it was right now, the way it is right now. But we know that he did raise from the dead. And because of that, we have the wonderful promises of God. Well, this morning, I want to read as Jesus ascends back up into heaven. And we're going to look at that and talk about that as we go through Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. So beginning in verse number 9 in Acts chapter 1, we read, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. You know, it's always difficult to say goodbye. Every time we go down to Texas to visit our daughter and her family, when we begin getting ready to leave, the morning that we're leaving or the night before, depends on how early we get up to leave, we have to, you know, say our goodbyes. We give hugs and kisses to our daughter and our son-in-law and our grandkids. And then we get in the car and we crank up and we wave as we go out and say goodbye as we drive down the road. Well, for several miles, Patty and I can't talk to one another because we're fighting back the tears of having to say goodbye. I can imagine that the disciples felt similar as they was with Jesus there on the Mount of Olives. And they saw him getting ready to leave from them. And I can imagine how they were fighting back the tears and how they were struggling knowing that he was gone, that he was going to be gone, and that they would be in this world without him. But in the verses before that we read, he promised them that he was going to send to them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God, literally, he would be inside of them and give them power to do everything that they needed to do that he had commanded them to do. Well, as they were standing there and their eyes transfixed upon the Lord Jesus as he went back up into heaven, at that particular time, his incarnation work had ended. He had put his resurrection foot on death and he was going back to the place where he was before the world began. So standing there, spellbound and sad, their eyes were riveted to the skies as Jesus went out of their sight. The scene was interrupted by these two men that were in white apparel. And I believe, personally, that they were two angels because of what we find in the Gospel of John when he specifically says that at the empty tomb, there were two angels in white apparel. And I personally believe that they were the same two angels. These particular angels seem to have been good news angels because on the resurrection, they said to the spellbound disciples, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Isn't it fitting that the same angels that announced the birth of the Lord Jesus who attended him at his death at the grave should now announce Jesus' return back into heaven. So in one sense of the word, you might say that this scene on the Mount of Olives was the first service where they talked about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. From time to time, as you study the Bible, you have to give very careful attention because there are promises all through as we preach the gospel about a future dimension and about the fact that Jesus is going to come again. Well, when you look at this scene on the Mount of Olives, you learn what the essential ingredients of the second coming announcement really involves. First of all, notice in verse number 9, it says, while they watched, he was taken up. They were looking at a person. The verb there is a present tense. It indicates that it was not just a fleeting glance. It was not just a quick look, but there was a steady gaze. I mean, they were focused on him. They were looking intently at him as he was going up into the clouds. Their intention was focused primarily on Jesus. And folks, listen, every truth in the Bible ultimately is to call attention to Jesus. Jesus is the sum and substance of the Christian faith. You could actually summarize the Bible in three succinct statements about Jesus. First of all, he is coming. Secondly, he has come. Thirdly, he's coming again. So that's why I like to preach about the second coming of Jesus, because it's our hope. It's the promise that Jesus had given us to look forward to his coming. It's another opportunity to look at him. And that's what this world needs today, is we need to begin looking at Jesus. We need to get our eyes off all the trouble and the mess going around, but we need to get our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the world needs to see Jesus today, and they need to see him living in through our lives. So in time, in the time that we're in anyway, we need to help people see Jesus clearer. Hopefully we can help them see him like they've never seen him before, because we are looking at a person today. The angel says, this same Jesus shall come again. Now tie that back over with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, where it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That verse tells us that Jesus dominates every dimension of time. He is the past Jesus, he is the present Jesus, and he is the perpetual Jesus. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. That means that there was a time 2,000 plus years ago when Jesus came into human history. When he was born, he came into human history. He came from the heights of glory all the way down to the depths of earthly misery. He came to bear on his shoulders the burdens of our sin. He came to take the spears of our pain and misery upon his own body. He came the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The same Jesus who invaded history is the same Jesus who one day is going to come to consummate history. Of him and through him and to him are all things. Little poem says, I want to see him. I want to look upon his face. I want to praise him for his love and his grace. Folks, I tell you, we need to be praising Jesus today for his love and his grace. This same Jesus is the Jesus of yesterday, but he's also the Jesus of today, because that means that he infuses reality. See, it's the living Lord Jesus who puts a sense of reality in people's lives. Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, we know that when you're saved that you are in Christ, but we're also told that Christ is in you. We are in him and he is in us. That means that Jesus not only did something for you at Calvary, but that the living Lord Jesus, when you invite him into your life, he steps into your life and he becomes a living reality in the here and the now. How real is Jesus to you this morning? How real is he today? Paul, remember, was on the road to Damascus. He had been persecuting the Christians. He had heard about this Jesus, but he didn't believe that he was alive. But on that road to Damascus, Paul says, I saw a light above the brightness of the sun. And Jesus confronted Paul there on the road to Damascus. And Paul asked, who are you, Lord? What will you have me to do? I remember when I was a 13-year-old boy in San Angelo, Texas, I didn't see Jesus physically with my physical eyes, but I saw him through the eyes of faith. I've had 50 years experience learning who Jesus is and what Jesus wants me to do. And I want to tell you, if you want reality in your life today, meet the Lord Jesus. Meet him. Get involved in him. Let him come into your life. He gives you reason for existence. He gives you comfort in your times of sorrow. He gives you strength in your time of need. A poem says, yesterday he helped me. Today he did the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise his name. And that's true. He will always be with us when we come to know him in our life. That is the Jesus that I'm talking about. Oh, it will be so worth it when we get to see Jesus face to face. One glimpse of his dear face and all sorrow will cease. We're looking today at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at Jesus who's the same yesterday, he's the same today, but also who is the same forever. Jesus is the one who Isaiah calls the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity. This same Jesus is the historical one and the personal one, but he's also the eternal one. He came the first time as the Son of God. He stepped into time as the Son of Man, merging dust and deity. And one of these days, he's going to come back as the eternal one, and he'll merge time into eternity. Time as we know it shall be no more. And the only ultimate reality in the universe will be Jesus and those who know him as their Lord and Savior. Have you linked up today with this eternal Jesus? Have you got your life linked with his? When I think about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, I'm so much thinking about the return of Christ, but I'm not so much just thinking about the return of Christ. I'm thinking about the Christ of the return. See, Christ is the one that we're looking for. It's not just the return. It's the Christ who's coming back. Jesus is the one who gives meaning to the event. Every eye shall see him, the Word of God tells us. It's him that we're looking forward to seeing. It's Jesus who fills the doctrine of the return with vibrancy and real meaning. They were looking at a person, and every time we preach the second coming of Jesus, we're looking at the person of the Lord Jesus. Are you looking at Jesus today? Do you have your eyes on him? Do you see him today? Is he in your life this morning? Well, secondly, the angels gave to them a promise. They said, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That's verse 11. In other words, the return of the Lord is in the category of a promise. The language here, in like manner, indicates that this is a promise which is to be taken literally. Because listen, folks, Jesus had a literal return back to heaven. When Jesus was taken up on the Mount of Olives, he was literally ascended from a literal mountain. He went up into a literal cloud through literal skies back to a literal heaven, and he sat down on a literal throne, and one of these days he's literally coming again. It is real. If the ascension of Jesus is literal, folks, then the return of Jesus is literal because he says in like manner Jesus will come. Folks, it also will be a supernatural return. He will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. I mean, he went up into the clouds. There are some today who have a great question in their mind about the element of a miracle in our universe. Well, in the first book of, or first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Folks, listen, if you believe in a God big enough to create this whole universe, everything that we can see and not see, you ought not have any problem with a miracle that happens as you read through the rest of the Bible. I mean, everything is academic from that point. If you believe that God is big enough to create everything just by speaking it into existence, he can do anything, folks. God is not captive of his own creation. God intervened in a supernatural manner in the incarnation of our Lord, and he will intervene again in the return of our Lord. When a supernatural God intervenes in the events and the affairs of mankind, supernatural things start taking place. I want to tell you, clouds become vehicles and skies become superhighways. As the promise was given, he will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That means he's going to come back as the same person, this same Jesus. Not the Jesus of world religions sitting alongside the founders of other dead, lifeless religions, but the Jesus who said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." This same Jesus, not the Jesus of unbelief that makes his words irretrievable and bleaches his deeds of miracles, but the Jesus who said, "The Son of Man shall come in his glory with all of his holy angels." He is coming again as the same person. I'll tell you something else. He's coming to the same people. There were no unbelievers gathered there on that mountain that day. Only believers were there when he was on the mountain to go back up into heaven. He's coming back for the same people. That is, he's coming back for believers. He's coming back for those of us who call upon his name. Now imagine for a moment that you're in a great field and there's all kinds of pieces of metal in that big field. There are all kinds of varieties of metal on that field. Some that are on top of it, some are beneath it. But there's all kinds of metal there. And then imagine a huge magnet is lowered down over the top of that field. And as it approaches that field, suddenly all the iron on top of that ground, all the iron underneath that ground leaps up to the magnet. Only the iron is taken up because only the iron has the nature of the magnet. So one of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's going to give the nod to the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel's going to blow a trumpet that will wake the living and the dead. He's going to descend. Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and everyone who has the divine nature of Christ, all of those who are heaven-born will be heaven-bound. Think about that. They'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Just like that magnet pulls that iron up, Jesus is going to pull every one of us who has his nature, has him in our life, he's going to draw us up and catch us up in the clouds. One of two things will happen if you're a believer when Jesus comes. If you've already died, there's going to be a resurrection. Some who have died are down in the ocean depths. Some who have died are out in the jungles somewhere that their bodies have been decayed and there are just bones laying there. Some people who have been disintegrated by explosions or whatever. What about those folks, Brother Jay? Listen, Jesus has the power to gather all those pieces up and give that person the body that he needs. Listen, he is going to come in power. He is going to reassemble all the elements of those folks, bringing them back in a supernatural resurrection. And those of us who are alive when Jesus comes will be caught up together to meet them and meet the Lord in the air, that scripture says. It's going to be a glorious time, folks. God is going to catch us up. He's going to take us up to the judgment seat. He's going to clean us up. He's going to take us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he's going to cheer us up. Think about that. What a time that's going to be when we're up in heaven, sitting around the marriage at the marriage supper of the Lamb, celebrating the fact that Jesus is going to be ruling over this world and ruling over this earth. We're going to be celebrating the fact that we're there with him, but there's going to be all turmoil on this earth when that happens. Folks, we got a Savior who says, I will come again. He's coming for the same people, not the disciples that were on that hill that day, but he's coming for us as believers. That's what that means. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom hosts to bring, then a new song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. He's coming as the same person. He's coming for the same people. What a promise. And when you think about the second coming, you're listening for that promise. But I want to tell you, these disciples were absolutely transfixed on that mountain that day. As Jesus went out of their sight, they were standing there. I believe they were motionless, just standing there like frozen, looking and seeing what was going on, looking steadfastly into the heavens. And the angel says, why do you stand gazing? This same Jesus is coming again. And when that promise was poured out into their hearts, they went bounding down the slopes of Mount Olivet. They went rushing into the city of Jerusalem, and excitement filled their every heartbeat. They were leaving that mountain with the third thing that I'm saying today. They went with a purpose. They had a purpose. Folks, the second coming should cause us to go out with a purpose. Well, what's that purpose? Well, the coming of the Lord, first of all, is a call to worship. Now, we can worship because we serve a risen Savior. We can worship because that risen Savior lives in us. And we can worship because that risen Savior is coming again. Folks, we ought to be worshiping him. And one of these days, Jesus is going to come again, and we ought to go out and we ought to worship Jesus with all of our hearts. We ought to be excited, anticipating his coming, looking for him, expecting him, because he could come at any moment, he could come at any hour, and we don't know when that is. It's the coming of Jesus that gives the element of joy in our worship. It's our call to worship. Remember a few weeks ago, out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, I read this scripture that said that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day. What day is that? His coming, as you see that day approaching. We're to exhort one another. Folks, we need to be exhorting one another. We need to be worshiping the Lord Jesus. We need to be getting people excited about the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment. And we ought to be telling people, hey, you need to get excited. Jesus is coming again. Instead of moping around as Christians looking like we've lost our best friend, we ought to be anticipating the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. Are you ready for that? I hope that you are. It's a call to worship, but also it's a call to witness. Look at what he said. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Now, there are some people who say this second coming business causes people to be so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. You ever heard that? I've heard that a lot. And I would admit to you, there's a small element of truth in that if you're not careful. There are some people who've gotten so occupied with the truth of the return of the Lord that it's paralyzed their witnessing activity. They just don't want to go out and do anything. But Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You ask, do you believe Jesus would come in your lifetime, Brother Jay? I don't know. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Now, I pray all the time, Lord, today would be a great day for you to come. You know, that verse in Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what we're praying all the time. You know, when I look at the world situation, sometimes I think, man, the signs of the times are right. It could be any moment. It could be any day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But I don't know if he'll come in my lifetime or not. but I know that he's coming. And the second coming of Jesus is an incentive to tell people that Jesus is coming, to tell them about Jesus. Listen, study the signs of the times. That's okay. But don't forget the signs coming from the hurting hearts who need to know Jesus. Ride the four horse of the apocalypse, but don't fail to ride your Ford or your Chevy or your Honda or your Toyota or whatever it is out to tell people about Jesus. Study the 10 toes of Daniel's vision, but don't fail to use your toes to go out into the highways and the byways and tell people that Jesus loves them, that he died for them, that he raised from the dead for them, and that he's coming back again for them if they know him as their Lord and their Savior. It's a call for us to be a witness, but it's also a call for a holy life. 1 John 3:3 says this, "Everyone who has this hope in him," what hope is that? The hope of Jesus coming back, "purifies himself just as he is pure." If you really believe that Jesus was going to come today, would you be living the way that you're living? If you knew that Jesus would come before I get finished with this message, which is just a few minutes, would you really be living the way that you're living? Do you know literally there are thousands of people who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who claim that they have taken Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And you know, if it's convenient for them, they'll give the Lord maybe an hour a week to come to Sunday, on Sunday to church, or as we're doing now, to view a sermon somewhere. But if they get sick, they expect Jesus to bring healing right on the spot. I mean, if they need some money, they expect Jesus to have the money right on hand. When they get in a problem that they can't deal with, they want him to deliver them out of the emergency like that. They've accepted him, but their basic attitude is, "Hands off my life, Lord. This is my life. Get your hands off." Listen, that's not what we did when we gave Jesus our life. When we gave him our life, we said, "Lord, you have me. I am yours. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to do anything that you ask me to do." I want to tell you something. The Bible says we ought to abide in him so that when he appears, we might have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's 1 John 2:28. If Jesus were to come this morning, would you be ashamed? Would you have to drop your head in shame because you'd be almost ashamed to look at him because of the way you're living your life today? I have the feeling that there's some professing believers today, if they really believe that Jesus was coming, they change their attitudes, they change their lifestyles, they would change a lot of things about their life. Are you one of those folks? Are you ready today for the coming of Jesus? Listen, he's coming again. He's coming back. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. I don't want to hang my head in shame when he takes me up to meet him in the air and I'm like this because I'm afraid to look at him. I want to be able to look at him eye to eye and just glory in his glory and see his marvelous face. Maybe you're listening today and you've never received Jesus. Well, this same Jesus is coming back in like manner. He's coming back as the same person, but he's coming back for the same people, and that people is for believers. And if you're not a believer, he's not coming back for you. He's not coming back for you. But you can remedy that today by accepting Jesus into your life. I tell you, he longs for you to know him. He wants to forgive you. He wants to come into your life. All you've got to do is cry out to Him, call upon His name, say, repent of your sin. This is what I'm trying to say. Repent of your sin. Ask Him to come into your life. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him to save you. And He'll do just that. And then you too will be excited about the fact that Jesus is coming again one day, because He's coming for you then. And if you're a believer this morning, He's coming. He's coming for you. And I don't know about you, but I say it again. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I hope that you're ready. If not, make it right now. Get ready for Jesus' return. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for that great promise. Thank you for the great incentive that you give to us, Lord, to worship you and to be witnesses for you, Lord, and to live a holy life for you. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to do that, Lord. And I know there's times that we all fail, we all fall short. But Lord, you have given us the power of your Holy Spirit to live that holy life, to be that vibrant witness, and to worship you, Lord, in the way that we should. I pray that we are worshiping you right now in our life. And Lord, that we're living a holy life in front of people so that they can see Jesus, but not just living it in front of them, that we're actually telling them about the Lord that we love so much and the Lord that loves us so much. I pray today, Lord, that you would just speak to each of our hearts. If there's any need in anyone's life today, I pray that you would just touch them, be with them. I know there's several that are sick around us, and I pray your hand upon them. I pray for my cousin Andrew, Lord, who's in the hospital right now. I pray that you would just touch him, and God, that you would just help him to have healing in his body. Lord, be with his family as they are distraught because they can't be with him. I just pray your arms of love and grace around them. And Lord, for others around us as well, I pray that your hand would touch those, especially those who are battling this virus. God, just have your mercy for them. And again, I pray for Julie Crotzer as she's up in New York ministering up there. I pray your hand of protection over her. Be with Adam and the girls. Be with them as they're here at home away from her. Provide for their needs. The Lord, just be with Julie and all those other ones that went with her. And Lord, just let them be the angels of light that they are because of their profession. They're nurses. I thank you for them. Thank you for the doctors. Continue to bless them all. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hope that you enjoyed this message today, and I hope that you will continue watching next Sunday, and then we'll see what happens after that. I know the president today said that, or was going to say sometime or another, that he may be loosening up some of the restrictions in some states. So we'll see what happens. I hope that we'll get back together soon. God bless you. Have a great day.